The New Testament reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
As you know, each week there are several readings for every Sunday. Actually, in the lectionary, there's readings for every day. But there's usually a gospel reading and an Old Testament and an epistle and a psalm. And sometimes there's more than that. The gospel reading for today comes from the Gospel of John. And it is the story or the account of the feeding of the multitudes. The feeding of the 5,000, we very often call it. And then also, it includes the scene on the lake where Jesus walks on the water. I was fascinated, though, by the short text from 2 Kings, which was shared earlier in the service, which is the Old Testament reading for today, by the way. And the reason why it fascinated me is because I'd never noticed it before. I'm sure I've read 2 Kings several times, but it's just three verses, and it just sits there in the text in a way that I guess it never made an impression on me. And though it doesn't compare in terms of degree to the New Testament accounts about Jesus and the 5,000, it remains interesting because it speaks the same message. A person came offering a small gift. In this case, the gift was being given to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha told him to give it to the people that were gathered there. And when it was blessed by God and distributed, it had quite a large effect. The people will eat and have leftovers, Elisha said. And they did. It seems like there is a biblical idea, a theme running through, that connects physical food to spiritual food. And the biblical idea is that there is more than enough to go around. I debated all week long whether I would do this or not, but I think I will. I'll introduce an idea that I got from cultural anthropology. Aren't you excited? In 1965, there was an anthropologist named George Foster, and I don't know what that name means to you, but George Foster to me was a baseball player. Some of you might remember. But this George Foster was a different person, and he published an article entitled Peasant Societies and the Image of Limited Good. Limited good, which sounds intimidating, but it really just means that in certain cultures, there is a prevailing idea that there's only so much to go around. Only a finite amount of food, water, and money. And also sometimes even the perception that there's only a finite amount of power and love. That's what they call good. That's the anthropological name for food and water. Good. And since that phrase is too academic and unfamiliar, I think I'll change the name of it. And think of a bowl of potatoes instead. There is a perception among some that there is a finite amount of potatoes in the bowl. Maybe we could say mashed potatoes. Some of you might like cheesy potatoes better. But think about meal times that you've had when the bowl of potatoes got down to the last spoonful. Who was going to take it? In my family, nobody wanted to be the last person. Also, I think growing up, I remember my mother's frustration because she could never guess how many potatoes to fit. I don't know if you have this problem, but there was either a whole bowlful that nobody took, and she would be exasperated, or else it would empty out on halfway through the first helpings, because maybe some people took too much, and she didn't have enough. But that's the image. There is a perception among some people that there's a limited amount. And in these societies, the suggestion is made that there's a resistance to the concept of bettering oneself, having more. And the basis of this resistance is that if there's only a finite amount of, let's say, potatoes, then if one person takes more, that necessarily means that somebody else gets less, and perhaps maybe doesn't get any at all. Thus, in these kind of societies, the pursuit of a better quality of life is seen as a theft, because it necessarily means taking what belongs by right to somebody else. Actually, this has to do with physical food. The supply of potatoes is finite. I don't know what the number is in the world, because there's always been more than enough in my life. The planet Earth is small in some ways. And if there is enough food to go around, which they say there is, we are aware of its limitations and take measures to ensure some sense of equity, at least. At least the possibility of everyone having something to eat. That is the reason why we give to PIN. And we do the crop walk. And there are all kinds of other things we do and support. And so there are implications of this idea for our gospel ministry. And I am sure that each of you has been inspired at some point in your life not to throw away food or take more than you can eat, with some kind of exhortation involving the starving children in Africa or someplace else. But that's not really what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the way in which in the Bible we find the concept of food applied to spiritual things. And that is the emphasis this morning. There's an interesting theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he encourages believers to seek milk, pure spiritual milk, that by it they might grow up to salvation. And Paul, he refers to the same idea in 1 Corinthians when he says, "I gave you milk to drink because you're not ready for solid food." And in that way, Paul was kind of giving them a little bit of an insult, that they were not mature in Christ. But we also find the same idea in the letter to the Hebrews. You need milk and not solid food. That makes this idea about the food for spiritual things challenging for us, because those are really just little sermons that challenge each of us to ask ourselves where we are on our journey of faith. Are we ready for solid food yet? Are we ready for meaty things? Can we handle them? But it is in line with the Lord's Supper idea. And this is something that perhaps you don't like to think about. But the Lord's Supper idea is of consuming the body of Christ, literally taking it in and eating it, and being nourished by it. And of course, there is a famous conversation in the Gospel of John where Jesus says this, "You must eat my body." And of course, there were people who were offended by it. And Jesus' reply to them was, "Well, the things of the flesh are of the flesh, the things of the spirit are of the spirit." And he was thinking of spiritual things at the time. The result of spiritual nourishment is a mature faith, the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, the strength to help and lead other people to Christ and into the doing of good, the ability to handle hardship and stress when it comes out, being destroyed by it. The story of Paul is well known. At least I think it is, and so every time I repeat it in a sermon, I wonder if it's not just a redundancy and it offers you a time to check out for 30 seconds or so. He was Jewish, of course, and he came from what is now Central Turkey. He had both Roman citizenship and a pretty good Jewish education under the great Pharisee named Gamaliel. You've heard that name now. At one point in his career, he was an inquisitor of sorts, working on behalf of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to root out all the early believers in Christ in the conviction that the new faith was a threat. As you know, one time when he was on his way to Damascus, which is still there today, to make some arrests, I suppose that this was about 3 or 4 years after the crucifixion, he had a conversion experience in which he was blinded by a great light and he heard a voice from heaven. And in a radical shift, he became one of the leading voices of the faith that he had been trying to silence. People have had conversions like this ever since. Maybe not as dramatic, but as impactful. This change led him not only to his greatest achievements, and I might say we wouldn't know who Paul was if it hadn't been for this. It also led to his greatest sense of fulfillment. But also, it led to his greatest hardships and trials. As a matter of fact, the letter to the Ephesians, which we have heard from this morning, is known as one of the prison epistles because Paul was in jail when he wrote it. One of the things that's interesting about Paul's letters is that though he usually has immediate reasons for writing, some specific thing he wants to talk to the people about, and he can't be there, So he addresses these issues. But every now and again, something seems to shift in Paul's writing. It shifts from whatever the immediate situation is that he is addressing to speak in glowing terms about his understanding of salvation, about the discoveries that have come to him about God's nature, about faith and grace. And sometimes he just gets lost in a great benediction, the heights of which have never been surpassed in all these years. Our text today is one of those benedictions. And though he doesn't speak specifically about either the feeding of the multitudes from the Gospels or about the feeding of the 100 in 2 Kings, his message has much in common with them, in a way that they can be put together in our thinking and in our mind without any sense of awkwardness. And what he says And what he believes and what he is hoping to communicate to us is that when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the love of God, when it comes to the grace of God, there is more than enough to go around. We are meant to perceive God's love in terms of unlimited good, if that image is helpful. A magical, almost bowl of potatoes that's full every time you go to put your spoon in it and serve some out. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is his prayer. It sets your mind thinking about excellent things. It lifts our hearts up into the heavens just to hear the words. Now, I am sure that neither Paul nor his readers knew about the 1965 George Foster article introducing the concept of limited good to the world. Well, for that matter, I doubt seriously if they knew what cheesy potatoes were. What they are. And he didn't know about the insinuation that perhaps the people in Galilee or Corinth or Ephesus, many of whom were peasants, might fit the description of the people who follow it. It's kind of interesting, you know. Sometimes in a family, children will exhibit the idea that there is a limited amount of love to go around, and they feel like they're not loved like the others, almost as if they unwittingly believe in the limited good. It creates what I guess we might call sibling rivalry. Sometimes it's unjustified. Most of the time, I would say. But perhaps this was not on Paul's mind. What I do see in the lessons of the miraculous feedings, the one in Kings and the ones in the Gospels, and also in all of the powerful deeds of Jesus, is a message that is for all believers in every place and in every time, and that message is that God's love is always sufficient. It's always enough to meet any demands that face it. That means, and it sort of lifts us up out of our earthly circumstances, because it means that there's not just enough of God's grace to help us through the demands of this earthly life, but there's enough to help us through aging and dying. There's enough to help us through guilt and condemnation because of sin. There's enough to give meaning to our lives, even in a transient world where everything is changing. God's love never runs out. It never fails, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. The love of God is capable of overcoming every human weakness. It overcomes ignorance. It overcomes moral and ethical failures. It overcomes greed and excess. And it overcomes fear. And while it is certainly true that the physical resources on the earth are limited, God's grace is not. There is plenty. There are leftovers. So help yourself. But there is a caution that goes along with it. And the caution is this, that once it has genuinely gotten under your skin, just how wide and long and high and deep God's love surpassing knowledge is, God's love surpassing pain and selfishness and anger and fear, it will do a work on your life. It will change your mind. It will change your heart. It will change your life. And part of what that change means is that the life of this world will be less appealing to you. But the people that live in this world with you will be more compelling. Ambition and desire will fade. Generosity and compassion will increase. This is part of what it means to be nourished in Christ. If you don't believe me, just listen to a couple of excerpts from later on in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which will give you an idea of the implications of this unlimited grace of God. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other, as in Christ God has forgiven you. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. But I suppose if I could leave you with one image this morning, it would be the image of a full bowl. Because to this grace that has been given to us, there is no end. It works in the opposite way that the physical bowl of food works. When you take a spoonful out of a bowl of potatoes, there's one less spoonful of potatoes in the bowl. But when you receive grace from God, it multiplies. There's more. It reminds me of situations that sometimes happened in my home when I was growing up, when there was enough, when my mom guessed right. And she would say, somebody take that last spoonful of potatoes. I've got another bowl warming in the oven. There's plenty. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, help us to be encouraged by this message. Help us to remember every time there are leftovers that you not only provide for all of our physical needs, but our spiritual needs in addition. Help us to know that there is no circumstance in our lives that is not covered and surpassed by your love. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. That is our hymn of dedication this morning. It's number 66. Let us stand together and sing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.